Again, welcome everyone on this great Feast of Divine Mercy. I remind you that we have the icon of Divine Mercy here, and I also have my own copy that my parents gave me years ago. This feast has everything to do with what the Old and the New Testament and the deposit of faith points to, which is the mercy of Jesus Christ that he brings us from God the Father. As you may know, from 1925 until 1938, our Lord himself appeared to a young woman in Krakow, Poland. Her name was Faustina Kowalska, a nice Polish Catholic peasant girl who didn't have much of an education. She was raised on a farm. From the time she was very young, she felt inclined very much to visit the Blessed Sacrament in the church, one of those Catholic things. You know, one of those customs that we have, that we visit the Blessed Sacrament. There was a day when we didn't have to worry about insurance and we could keep churches open all the time. That day has passed. If you do that now, an insurance company won't cover you. What we are able to do, though, is to have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, which has been a custom since the early church. Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, belief in the real presence, is an extension of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. As a matter of fact, the equation goes something like this. The holy sacrifice of the Mass, the proclamation of the Word, and receiving our Lord's body and blood in the real presence, the living God, plus going to adoration was an extension of the Eucharist, equals the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, which when we do, it's an act of reparation for sin in the world. Not only our own sin, but for sin that goes on in the world. Remember, particularly Catholic teaching, is that it isn't enough just for us to go to confession and do the penance that the priest assigns us. As you know, in between those confessions, we are constantly doing penance, reparation, atonement. Whatever sacrifices that we can make, whatever fasting that we do, whatever acts of kindness that we find ourselves doing, and or omission of a negative word, or an expression of some violence even. The attitude is the father of the action. The fathers of the church said that. So it's in the sacramental system that the actions of the sacraments influence my attitude. Consequently, from my attitude flows not only in my speech, but in my actions, things that are graced and gracious. It reminds us about charity. It reminds us that in the end we'll be judged in how we treated or spoke about each other. And in a culture full of AI that has such negativity and criticism to it, it is so easy for any of us to pick up a judgmental attitude. I remind you that St. John of the Cross, a Carmelite priest, constituent of St. Teresa of Avila, a doctor of the church, said that a critical spirit keeps intimacy at bay. Whenever we are critical of other people, whether we realize it or not, it's not a terribly attractive trait. And so what we're called to be is to make the Lord attractive by my words and actions, my value system, so that what we communicate is, I have something. It's my belief in the real presence of Christ, my relationship with Jesus, who is known as the mercy from God the Father. And so when I am merciful and gracious, that attracts other people to be merciful and gracious. One word that is negative can lead to a number that can influence the community around me, especially in marriage and in the family. Remember, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am. But the revelation of the divine mercy is a repetition of something that already had been revealed to us as Catholics. Most of you may know that in the 16th century, our Lord appeared to another young sister in the Presentation Convent by the name of Margaret Mary Alacoque, a French girl, wasn't real educated. Jesus appeared to her over a period of time and gave to her a particular message about devotion to his Sacred Heart. He reminded her what the Eucharist is when we go to communion, when we go to adoration, and when we are in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, he told her, "Tell souls that the Eucharist is my living, beating heart in the body of Christ, the Church." And he exposed the Sacred Heart, which was full of fire, that he called a ferocious fire of God's love for us all. He burns to pour out his mercy on humankind. Where is that most received? In baptism and in the Eucharist. He repeated the message of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the 1930s because he said that people had forgotten the messages of the Sacred Heart. So he was repeating at this time called the Divine Mercy of the Father that Jesus brings to us with the help of this, of course, with the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus himself, and also the power of the Holy Spirit, who is, I always called, the pesterer, who stokes the fire of my conscience to realize that in the end we are judged in how we treated each other and spoke to each other or about each other, and that we're called to God's grace that is given to us in two particular sacraments. The red rays from the heart in this picture of the Divine Mercy symbolizes the graces of the Eucharist, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The white rays symbolize the mercy that God has given to us in the holy sacrament of baptism. In baptism, as you know, original sin is washed away. What is left, original sin means the disobedience of our first parents, and we are all apt to disobedience. Liturgy, commission of sin, omission of grace, it's part of the weakness of the human condition. But God makes all the difference in the incarnation, passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension to heaven, sending of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the Catholic Church of Pentecost, which we experience also in the sacrament of baptism. God makes all the difference in the world, beginning with the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament, down through time and space, through wisdom, literature, and the prophets. And in the last of the prophets in the Old Testament, John the Baptist. And then we have the coming of the Messiah that was promised for 4,000 years, Jesus Christ. And inside of 3 years, he taught concisely everything that had been promised in the 4,000 years of the Old Testament. We had the age of the Father in the Old Testament. The 33 years that Christ is alive, we had the age of the Son of God. From then, at Pentecost, the birthday of the Church, and we have our own Pentecost at baptism, until the second coming is the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. He's called the Second Helper. Another name for him is the Lawyer. He is the Advocate. He defends us that whenever we approach the mercy of God, and we will, and this is the time of mercy, Jesus says to St. Faustina in the diary, there will be a day of judgment where there'll be no more mercy. That is the final coming. But this is the time of God's mercy. And what he particularly says over and over in this diary of divine mercy that he dictated to her over a period of years was the importance of staying close to the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. He says in confession, this is where he himself is in the priest. The priest is only a representative or cosmetic, if you will, of Jesus Christ, that in the moment of absolution, it is Jesus himself in the priest that is absolving. What is bound on earth, bound in heaven, so on and so forth, the giving of the keys. Just as the person of Christ enters the priest at the sacrament at the time of consecration, it is he in the person of the priest from holy orders that lifts up that bread and lifts up that cup. We enter into the Last Supper. It's above time and space. And I eat his body and I drink his blood, which St. John's Gospel said, unless you do, you have no life in you. And so inside of these sacraments where we have Christ walking among us, that is in the person of each and every one of you, because Christ is the head and we are the members, we are called to be merciful. To be merciful to each other, which means, by the way, in the vernacular, compassion. You may remember, if you follow any of the apparitions of the Blessed Mother, particularly in the past 100 years, as well as the book of Revelation, written by St. Luke, that what is prophesied is that towards the end times, people on earth would lose the sense of compassion. They'd lose the sense of mercy. Compassion means co-passion. And what we are always called to do is to stoke the sense of compassion for what's going on in the world. We can become so jaded through AI, we can soak up that discrimination and that terrible judgment. It's very easy for us to look at somebody and decide immediately that they are not of my ilk, they are different from me, and whatever else we say that removes me from them. It's common, it's human nature, it's part of concupiscence, which is left over from original sin. But as marketers say, there's a yes but, or wait, there's more. And what is more is through the message of the divine mercy, which is a repetition of the Old and the New Testament teaching, God calls us in the person of Jesus Christ to be people of mercy that is encapsulated at its best in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew's Gospel. It's where we get the Beatitudes. It's where we get love one another as I have loved you. It's where we get the Our Father prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Stay away from these sacramental rays, and we are like feathers in the wind with whatever's going on in the culture. And the culture is not only toxic, it also has large elements of the diabolical. And whenever you see any kind of destruction going on in the world, no matter what that is having to do with the evil one, who wants us not to be constructive but destructive, doesn't want us to affirm but to denigrate, doesn't want us to be whole but would have us be broken up into pieces, because that's what sin does, it fractures us. You know, when I was home a couple of years ago for a graduation from high school, I hadn't seen some of my classmates in 50-something years. And I had one that I hadn't seen. We were great friends in high school. We lost touch. He went into the Vietnam War. It really messed him up a lot. Another story to be told another time. He got his act together, please God. He said, by the way, through adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, which was very healing for him at the suggestion of his army chaplain. And he was telling me that he had married the girl of his dreams. They were soulmates. And that she was a Protestant lady. He was fine with that. She was a Christian. He was a Catholic. They got along well. And then something happened that his father-in-law died and his mother-in-law moved in with him. Now, there can be tension at that, whether it's a difference in boundaries, who's got the power, who wants the attention. But it wasn't a good experience for him. He said he could get along with her in the occasional visit through the years, but when they moved in, they locked horns. Why? She belonged to a very nice non-denominational church that had been founded, oh, let's say in the 1960s. And it had 57 people in it. And the clash that they had is she honestly believed that they were only there were only 57 people that were going to be saved at the final coming. They had the faith, and everybody else was a heretic. No one else was worthy of everlasting life, and she brought that into the home. It wasn't a good situation, but over a period of time, he learned to ignore that kind of negativity. I said, you should write a book, because I have to learn that kind of thing myself. One of the things I was sharing with my friend was the devotion to the Divine Mercy. Through his adoration and healing, he'd come into loving the Sacred Heart, which, by the way, I was raised with that. Any of you of my particular time, which is a certain period of time in the church before the Second Vatican Council, devotions like this were very common. They're not as extant now. Another story to be told another time. But I was telling him about the Divine Mercy. He was fascinated with it. He said, I'm going to give this to my mother-in-law. I said, good luck. I don't even know if she would read it. But the point is that sometimes Catholic thinks that they're the only ones that are going to heaven. Methodists, Presbyterians, whatever. It's a Muslims, Jews. They're the special one. We're all special. But when it comes to eternal salvation, what we have to do is imitate God. Now, that means different things to different people, because we all have different images of what the Lord is like. For us, we know him as the Good Shepherd. We know him as the child in the creche. We know him as being nailed to the cross. We know him as talking to the good to the Samaritan lady, and also the good Samaritan, the story. We know him in these kind of actions, but know him personally, to know him, as many of our Protestant brothers and sisters say, a personal relationship with Christ, that doesn't often mean something to a Catholic. Yet when you stop and think about it, of course we have a personal relationship with him. We receive his body and blood, soul and divinity. This is the living God. Now it's a relationship because when he comes to us, according to the diary of St. Faustina and the Sacred Heart, when he comes to us, its heart speaks to heart. See, his heart in the Blessed Sacrament comes to minister to our heart. It has everything to do with right emotion. It has everything to do with clear thinking. It has everything to do with an attitude that is appropriate because it's graced. When we stay away from the sacraments, we are, again, a feather in the wind subject to anything that's coming down the pike, if they say. And so we have a personal relationship with the mercy of God. How do I know that? It's by how I forgive others, because you have forgiven me. Now there's the rub, because a lot of times we soak in a lot of attitude that is negative, and I have every right to my revenge because I have been betrayed, hurt, disappointed. Of course we have. We will always disappoint each other. We're full of holes like Swiss cheese. But there's a yes but. There's a wait, there's more. Jesus Christ came because of those very faults in us and our weaknesses, whatever they are. And so whenever he comes and fills that void up with his grace, he gives us graciousness. And what we're supposed to be doing is going out there and not only being gracious, but to pray for the gift to be able to forgive others. Sometimes that's almost impossible, considering what's been going on with us, but nothing is impossible with you. Look at that face. Look at that face. Do you know that whenever they took the original icon of the Divine Mercy that was painted in Poland and they layered it years later over the shroud of Turin, it was the very same, right down to the width of the body, the height of the body, the facial bones. Jesus told St. Faustina he wanted a picture painted of how he looked to her with these rays coming out. And she cried and said, he didn't capture. He said, it's not in the brush. It's not in the stroke of the artist's paint. It's what it symbolizes, which is my mercy, which I am extending to you always until the end of the world. Now, the Sacred Heart of Jesus told St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, I will bless every home that has a picture of the Sacred Heart and I am venerated in it. That's been forgotten. So he says he wanted this picture, this icon of Divine Mercy, in every home. He wanted it in every church. You can put it on the visor of your card in the form of a holy card. You can put it on your shaving mirror, dressing mirror. You can put it on your bedside table. To look at it, he said, this doesn't say it here, which is unusual. At the bottom of them, they say, Jesus, I trust in you. It means I have confidence in you. What do I have confidence in you? That you are a God of mercy. And whenever I approach you in the sacrament of reconciliation, which goes along with the sacrament of the Eucharist as well as baptism, that give grace, he propels me into a change of attitude, into a reformation, into renewal, into a conversion. One of the things, as I said, is going on in the world is the lack of compassion, the wars that are happening, the problems in families, its extent wherever you go, the corruption in church, or government, or medicine, or business. It's always been like that. It always will be because of concupiscence, that part that is left over from our baptism, that's part of the weakness of disobedience from our first parents. But you see, God does everything. And what he wants us to do is to pray for those who are in need of his mercy. And he tells us that he wanted a novena prayed. Now, the novena means nine. Some people don't know that. After the Second Vatican Council, it wasn't taught. We cut our teeth on this stuff in the first and second grade in my time. Novena means nine. In the Gospel, excuse me, in Acts of the Apostles, St. Luke writes about Jesus telling at the Ascension the apostles, I'm going to go away for a while, but I'm going to send you the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and I want you to pray. They prayed for 9 days. It means Novena. So for 9 days, and on the ninth day, the Holy Spirit came. Well, we have a tradition of praying 9 days. You can pray 9 days to the Blessed Mother, a particular Novena, 9 days to St. Joseph, 9 days to fill in the blank, any canonized saint. It's an act of faith. It's an act of perseverance. It's an act of trust. So he wanted the church to gather on Good Friday until the Sunday after Easter to pray the prayers of the Novena for different aspects of the whole human race. See, I remind you, he came not just for Catholics or Protestants or whoever. He came for us all. But Catholics who have the truth, excuse that prejudice, but it's true, we are to pray for the whole world that they come to know God's mercy. We help to save each other. And so he says, I desire that during the 9 days you bring souls to the fountain of mercy. That's always what he calls us, souls, that they may draw from strength and refreshment whatever grace they need in the hardships of life. And especially at the hour of death, when prayed for, I myself come to bring that soul to the Father's house. So he says, on the first day, today bring to me all mankind, especially all sinners, and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. In this way you will console me in the bitter grief into which the loss of souls plunges me. He always refers to the Garden of Gethsemane and how absolutely desolate that was because the Father had withdrawn all consolation from him and he was feeling the full weight of mankind's sin. It was crushing him. His blood pressure was so high he was perspiring blood. The second day, bring the souls of priests and religious, immerse them in my unfathomable mercy. It was they who gave me the strength to endure my bitter passion. Through them, as through channels, my mercy flows upon mankind. And yet we have people who have vocations to the priesthood and religious life who are not responding for many reasons. One of them is materialism, and we get ourselves in debt and have credit card bills, and consequently I am in debt, and no seminary or religious community will do that to me. I think that, to me, is wanting to covet so much, which is one of the commandments that goes against the ninth and tenth commandment. But the third day, today bring to me devout and faithful souls and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. These souls brought me consolation on the way of the cross. You see what you do by your faithfulness here. They were the deepest consolation in the midst of an ocean of bitterness. Fourth day, bring to me the pagans and those who do not yet know me. I was thinking also of them during my bitter passion, and their future zeal comforted my heart. Immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. Fifth day, bring to me the souls of heretics and schismatics, and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. During my bitter passion, those who left the Catholic Church tore at my body and heart, that is my church. As they return to unity with the church, my wounds heal, and in this way they alleviate the pain of my passion. Sixth day, today bring to me the meek and humble souls and the souls of little children and immerse them in my mercy. These souls closely resemble my heart. These souls strengthened me during my bitter agony. I saw them as poor, and upon them torrents of grace flow. Only the humble in soul will receive my grace. I favor humble souls with my confidence and trust. The seventh day, bring to me the souls who especially venerate and glorify my mercy, and immerse them in thy mercy. And this is what we do at 3 o'clock today, the service that he requested through St. Faustina in the diary. These souls sorrowed most over my passion and entered most deeply into my Holy Spirit. They are living images of my compassionate heart. These souls will shine with a special brightness in the next life. Not one of them will go into the fire of hell. I shall particularly defend each one of them at the hour of their death. I myself come to bring them to the Father's house. The eighth day, Bring to me the souls who are in the prison of purgatory. Purgatory exists. That's my line. And immerse them in the abyss of my mercy. Let the torrents of my blood cool down their scorching flames. All these souls are greatly loved by me. They're making retribution to my justice. It is in your power to bring them relief. Draw all the indulgences from the treasury of my church, which are in the sacraments, and offer them on their behalf. Oh, if you only knew the torments they suffer, you will continually offer for them the alms of the Holy Spirit and pay off their debt to my justice, which means to right wrongs. The ninth day, bring to me souls who have become lukewarm and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy. These souls wound my heart most painfully. My soul suffered the most dreadful loathing in the Garden of Olives because of lukewarm souls. They were the reason I cried out, Father, take this cup away from me, if it be your will. For them, the last hope of salvation is to flee to my mercy. He asked that at 3 o'clock on the Sunday after Easter, called Divine Mercy Sunday, that the community assemble in the sacred space, in the house of memories, the house of God. At 3 o'clock, he wanted the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the monstrance on the main altar. These were his directives. At 3 o'clock, he wanted the chaplet prayed to the Divine Mercy. By the way, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, to the fascination of people in the 30s and 40s who read this, they are the original prayers of the very first Mass from the first century. This is one of the bona fide facts that helped this devotion to be approved, because it wasn't known by someone who had a second grade education, among others. He also wanted the picture of the Divine Mercy to be processing up and down the aisles. When you do that, in your mind's eye, you are to picture Christ walking among us, blessing you. Now, whenever you're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, of course, you genuflect on a knee. Whenever you're in the presence of a statue that we are venerating, not adoring, or an icon like this, there is a slight bow. You genuflect in the presence of God. Or if you can't genuflect, it is a deep bow to the presence of God in the Blessed Sacrament. But to an icon or a statue, a slight bow. We venerate, we don't adore. We don't adore the Blessed Mother. We venerate her as the mother of the Savior, why she is called the Mother of Mercy. And then we have, I'm gifted to have, the first class relic of St. Faustina Kowalska. Papers that I received from Rome said that it's a chip of the hand, one of the first ones that they acquired, the very hand that wrote the diary that Jesus dictated to her. The custom of a relic is one approaches it, a slight bow, kisses it, takes a purificator, a cloth, and wipes it. If you were of the fact that you don't want to kiss it for own reasons of whatever, then it would be enough to make the sign of the cross with a slight bow. These are relics of people who are our big brothers and sisters in heaven. And so they have a certain accessibility to the heart of Christ and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. They are our brothers and sisters who are cheering us on, praying for us and for the holy souls in purgatory. You'll be blessed with this. You receive a plenary indulgence, which means any punishment in purgatory is expunged if you are in the state of grace whenever this day comes. At least 2 weeks before or 2 weeks after, you can go to confession. It is a great gift from Jesus Christ to us, from the Father. And Pope John Paul II, the great, the saint, was the one who especially encouraged this. And he was the one that proclaimed that the Sunday after Easter is from this day on, and it was the first week of April in the new millennium of 2000, that this next, that will be always called the Divine Mercy Sunday. It was also said to St. Faustina that this devotion is in preparation for the second coming. And in this century, the devil would be most active in destroying faith, causing fear, disbelief in the presence of God, let alone his mercy. This devotion particularly restores that. And you can pray the novena any time of the year. even if you missed it this past Good Friday. You can pray it at any time. It always brings great mercy on the world and those who are most in need. Catholicism says we pray for the salvation of the world, for others, not just for ourselves. So be merciful. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Give to others which you've received, the good news. It's on his lips. He said, whenever this was to be painted, he is saying what was said in the scriptures today. Peace, he's saying to the apostles. I say it to you again, peace be with you. And he breathed on them and gave them the gift of peace. He wanted it in every home. He wanted it in every church. Whenever you venerate, you are protected. You are fortified with God's grace. My sister sent me a notice. There was a fella not long ago in New Haven, Connecticut. New Bethlehem, Connecticut. There was some kind of a terrible storm that was happening. There was a fella, Catholic fella, that had devotion. He had this icon in his home. And he took it out. They were told to get out, abandon their homes. This terrible storm and flooding were coming. In the story, he went all around his property and blessed everything around his property. He locked the door and left. When he came back two days later, the storm had not touched his property line. It stopped there. Everything else was gone. He attributed to the blessing that he had done, Jesus, I trust in you. You know about the fire in Kauai, Hawaii, a couple of months ago, all those things that were burned. You know that there was one Catholic church that was spared. The entire property and complex was spared the fires. It had happened 2 weeks before the fire happened that the pastor had consecrated the whole parish to the Divine Mercy and had put a picture of the Divine Mercy inside of that church. Whenever they came back, everything around that property was absolutely destroyed, but everything on that campus had been spared. These are acts of faith. It's not magical thinking. We need acts of faith. Faith means to take a stand. Will you take a stand today in the belief of Jesus Christ and his mercy and come here at 3 o'clock today to partake of the special feast that he has asked all to do, not just for ourselves, but for mercy on the whole world?